I want to also let you know that we didn't purposely design this to have a balmy 66 degrees in this room this morning. But, you know, we can kind of get the full Christmas effect of being nice and warm together. So if you're cold, just kind of slide next to one another. Make sure you have your jacket. We are making calls, and hopefully we will have this heat situation resolved by next week. Welcome this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me. If you don't have a bulletin, make sure you follow the reading behind. We'll stand together and read our scripture verses together today. Today we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Let's begin. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children this morning. Is everything working volume-wise? Video going good this morning? We want to reach out and continue to pray for Norman and Debbie and their family. We do have the wonderful praise report that his brother accepted the Lord this week, and the angels were singing and rejoicing. They're on their way back. I spoke with them this morning. They're about in Ohio now, so they're on their way back down and will be with us this week for the celebration. I want to encourage you all to come out and join us for our Christmas Eve service. Be at 6 o'clock. It's going to be a wonderful time together. It'll be a candlelight and communion service, and it's going to be a really good time together. So I want to encourage you to come out and join us for that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to John chapter 17, and we'll begin there in just a moment. To update us to where we've come so far, it's very interesting because in the spring, around the Resurrection Sunday, we began the Gospel of John in chapter 1. It's kind of like we've done a reverse here. And I think God had a purpose in that because he wants us to see the full counsel of the entire Gospel. So many times at the holidays, you know, around Easter time, everybody focuses on the one aspect of the resurrection. And then at Christmas, everybody focuses on the birth. And we believe that God's Word is consistent throughout, so we can engulf the entire scripture, entire New Testament and Old Testament, and it all points to Jesus. It all points to who he is, why he came, and what he did for us. And so we will have a Christmas message in our message this morning, but we won't be in chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 17. So it's going to be a really good message. I'm really excited about this morning. But the last time we were together, we read that Jesus had told his disciples that his words were given to them so that they might not stumble. And we see how that applies to us today, knowing that his word speaks to our hearts and keeps us from stumbling back into the ways of the world, back into our past, back into the bondage of where we came from. He also made it clear to them that he must leave in order that the Holy Spirit would come. You know, every aspect of the Trinity, every aspect of the personalities of God, all have a specific purpose, a specific function. They are all God and together, but they all have roles. And while Jesus was here, we saw that the Holy Spirit did descend, and it did rest upon Jesus. He rested upon men and went back because he was with the Father. But when Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came. And now he dwells among us. He dwells in us, teaching us and admonishing and comforting all of those who believe. We saw the role of the Holy Spirit in the world and in our lives. He brings conviction of sin and righteousness to the world, and he brings judgment on the ruler of this world. Satan himself has been judged by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit affirms that and confirms that today. And then we see the Spirit always speaks what the Father gives him to speak, and he always points and glorifies Jesus. You'll see that every situation, as the Holy Spirit is moving, he's always pointing, glorifying Jesus, and Jesus is always glorifying the Father, and they're all three in one, and we're to be in him. As Christ is in the Father, we're to be in Christ, and the Spirit brings us together in that place. And this is how we know that we hear from the Holy Spirit is true, because His Word that He speaks to us always aligns to the Word of God and always brings glory to the Father and the Son. And as the disciples were questioning it among themselves about what Jesus meant when He said that soon they wouldn't see Him and then they will see Him, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, addressed this. He addressed this question. He lets them know that they will be, in their fleshly mindset, they will abandon Him for a time and they'll scatter. But He Himself will not be alone, because the Father will be with Him. And for those of us today that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're also not alone. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We have Jesus, the Word. We have the relationship with the Father through Him. And so we're not alone. We have that promised Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we have that peace and joy that is given, that Jesus said that He would continue to give us, and it would be abundant and full. And we can face any situation in life, because Jesus said, in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And He has overcome the world. So this week we'll begin in chapter 17. And the title of this message this week is The Benediction. The Benediction. Father, we ask that You would open our hearts and minds to hear Your Word, and that You would speak to us this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your consistency. We thank You for all that You are. And we just bless Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You've given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to men of whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given them to the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." This chapter is indeed the benediction, if you will, or Jesus' closing prayer before He goes to Gethsemane. Now, He will pray in Gethsemane, but that prayer in Gethsemane is a different prayer than what He's praying here. What He's praying here is He's praying a blessing, a benediction or a blessing over the people that believe in Him. First, He prays for Himself and that He would be glorified, that the Father would be glorified. And then He prays for the disciples. And then He prays for us. And here, His earthly ministry will end, and His final purpose in His Father's plan is revealed. And notice how He opens this prayer. He asks that God would glorify Him so that He could glorify the Father. That was His sole purpose. He didn't ask to be glorified for His own purposes. So, hey, look at Me. He said, hey, look at Me that you may see the Father in Me. And that was His prayer. That was what He was all about. It's all that He was always about. And this is so important to Him at this moment that God, the Father, would be glorified. The end is near. The race is run. And Jesus looks to the Father. And true, He does ask that He would be glorified, but only that glory will reflect back on God the Father. In our study in Hebrews, we saw in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it said, Jesus being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, referring to Jesus as an offshining, the brightness of God the Father. And that's why He told the disciples, and He told those that He taught, if you want to see the Father, look to Me. Because I am a reflection, I am the image of God, and what I do is from the Father. It's all about what the Father has given Me to do, so therefore I am expressing the Father through my life. And Hebrews 10:5-7 says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" That was his sole purpose. And now we're coming to the end. We're coming to the time where his earthly ministry is over. And he's still in that same mindset as he was from the beginning, he is today. Not my will, but your will be done. And if we don't get any other point from this entire study in the Gospel of John, we need to get this point. Jesus repeats it over and over and over. Not my will, but your will be done. That is a self-sacrifice. That is a laying down of fully of oneself. It means every right, everything, every thought, every action is submitted to the will of the Father. Now, nobody in this room can do that without Jesus Christ in you. Jesus was the only one that could do it. He's the only one that accomplished it. And that's who he is. And this point here holds the key to why Jesus did what he did for us. It's rooted in this truth that all of Christianity hangs on. If Jesus had been self-indulgent, if he had been questioning the Father and trying to come up with his own way, there would be no salvation. There would be no redemption, because he would not have been in the will of the Father to be the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, for my sin and for your sin. But he, unlike any other man, took obedience to the level of perfection. And what a blessed relationship we have now in redemption back to the Father because of the perfection of obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's why he is to be glorified by the Father, and how the Father is to be glorified in him because of his submission to him. And through all of this, Jesus knows that he soon, very soon, would be seated right back at the right hand of the Father, just as he was in the beginning. Verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And that's a very interesting passage. This was a homecoming of homecomings for Jesus. Now, when we die, we get to go to be in heaven too. We get to go be with Jesus and be with the Father. But Jesus had already been there. And this is a very important point. Jesus was there from the beginning. He was already there. He left heaven to complete the work which the Father gave him to do. In him, there's no imagination of where he's going. With us, there's the song, "I can only imagine what it will be like." Because our finite minds cannot wrap around the entirety of heaven, the entirety of fullness of being in Jesus' presence, in God's presence. But with him, there's no imagination. He's returning back to the fullness of the glory of God, a place that had man not sinned, he would have never left. He would have stayed. But because of the love that he has for the Father, and because of the love that he has for you and me, he came. And this is the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. Now, we always celebrate this time of year. We rejoice in his birth. We rejoice as coming as a baby, Emmanuel, God with us. But this morning, I want us just to see what a great gift that was from God, that Jesus would leave his Father's side all for us. And this is heaven we're talking about. A perfect place. And he left to come to where we are. And this is not a lateral move for Jesus. You know, and in jobs, sometimes people will take one job to the other, and it's kind of a crossover. They may make a little bit more money, but they're doing the same thing. They just kind of move over. But Jesus was here. He stepped down into a dark world. The light of the world stepped down into a dark world only to be rejected and to be despised by his own people. He, Jesus, the creator of all things, was made a little lower than the angels, all for our benefit. And I hope this morning that who hear this message will grasp what that means, the fullness of what that means for us. Understand the true sacrifice. The Christmas story, the Christmas celebration is wonderful because we are celebrating the birth of Christ. But I want us to remember this very important point. It didn't begin in the manger. It didn't begin in the manger. That was where it was manifested. But it didn't begin in the manger. It didn't begin in Bethlehem. It began at the right hand of God. And that was God's plan. Before the first words of creation were ever spoken, and Jesus will soon say it is finished, and he will ascend back to the fullness of his glory as it was in the beginning. It was before we were ever created that the plan was in place. God knows all things. And Jesus, the plan of salvation, seated at the right hand of the Father, before creation, the plan was in place. Now Jesus goes on in his prayer, declaring that he's poured into the disciples what God has given them. Whatever he gave Jesus, he gave to the disciples. And all that was told to them, he spoke. And now he begins to pray for them. Verses 9 through 19. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name to those whom you've given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You can hear the heart of Jesus in this prayer. It's so heartfelt for his disciples, praying to the Father for those that he's given him. He says, please protect them. He says, you gave them to me. And while he was here, he protected them. He taught them. But now that he's leaving, he asked the Father to lead them and protect them that they may be one as we are one. Keep them in the fold. Keep them protected. We can't survive in this world without coming to the end of ourselves and being one with him. As believers, if it's just a prayer that we've prayed and there's no relationship, we're no better off than those who've never prayed at all. Because we cannot have the protection of the Father unless we're in the Father through Jesus Christ, through that relationship. And we can't survive without that. Many believers come and they worship on Sundays or Wednesday night, but then they put God on the shelf come Monday morning. He's not a part of their daily lives. He's only a part of the sectional part that they put off aside for a day of worship or a day to come together and learn or grow together. But when Monday comes along, the challenges of work hit. The family and friends, all the issues of those things come upon our shoulders. And using our fleshly strengths and talents, we fight through to succeed, to find success. We fight through to find something that sustains us when Christ is saying, I am your substance. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to me. I am your substance. I am your source. I am your success. And in the world today, success is what we hear. You know, here in America, it's always been called the American dream, the wonderful thing, the white picket fence, the home, the two-car garage, and that's not sustained for anybody now. They want a three- or four-car garage. They want a big picket fence, maybe the iron fence, maybe whatever it is that people are looking for that draws success to them or makes them feel successful in this world. But true success for a believer isn't based on your bank account. It's not based on your home. It's not based on your car. It's not based on any possession that you have. But true success in a relationship with Jesus Christ is submission to Christ in all areas of your life. And that's true success. God is not fully God in you until you're empty of yourself. Now, God is always fully God. So I don't want to miss that statement or have that misread. God is fully God, but He's not fully God in us until we are empty of ourselves. No longer considering the things of this world, no longer hanging on to the things of the world, no longer hanging on to what we think is going to make us successful or make us happy or beneficial in this world. We have to empty all of those things before the cross, lay them down, and allow Him to be fully God in us by submission to Him. And this is what Jesus is praying for His disciples here. He's saying, keep them sanctified in truth. And what is truth? Well, John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth. And what He's praying for His disciples is, Father, keep them in my word. Keep them in me. Keep them in truth so that they don't struggle, they don't fall, they don't miss it when the tribulations of this world come, because they will come. The Bible tells us, and we just read that in last week's message. In this world there'll be much tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. So, are we looking at Jesus? Are we looking to Jesus? Or are we looking at our circumstances? Or are we looking at our lives and saying, I'm not happy, I don't like this, this is not what I chose in life, this is not where I want to be, but I can promise you this, that wherever you are, God is with you, and He wants you to see Him in it and find that joy and the peace as we go through that season of life. And it's only in this truth that we're kept in Him. Jesus made mention here that none were lost that were given to Him except the one who was to betray Him. And understand this too, that it was because of the Father's plan that that happened. It was pre-told. It was foretold in Scripture that it would be fulfilled, that there would be one that would betray Him for 30 pieces of silver, and He would turn against Jesus Christ. So everything was foretold. So everyone that was given that had a heart for Him was retained in Him, and He kept in Him. And this, again, reaffirms how with God there's absolutes. There are absolutes in the Word. There are absolutes in God Himself. And nothing contradicts His Word, and nothing contradicts His plan. And all through the Scriptures, if you read the entire counsel of God, Old Testament, New Testament, pulling the Word together, studying it, meditating on it, what you will see is that there are no contradictions. And there are some that will say, oh, I don't believe in the Bible. There are just too many things. There's contradictions all through it. And I would challenge you to ask them and point them out, because they're only repeating something that they've heard. And once they point them out, you can go through the Word and say, well, let me show you why that's not a contradiction. But, unfortunately, many people, because of their heart and the hardness of their heart, they will choose to accept those phrases that other people have told rather than digging into the Word themselves and finding things out. But the betrayal of Judas wasn't a surprise, but because it was foretold, Jesus was living out the Father's plan. And He points this out in His prayer. Now I want to take notice of verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And this is a very important point that we as believers have we've touched on before, but we really need to look at it here. We're left here for a reason. We're left here for a reason. If God didn't have a purpose for us as believers to remain on this earth, if there wasn't a plan in place, then why wouldn't He just take us as soon as we're saved? We can be in glory forever, immediately. I received Jesus, whoop, I'm done, it's great, everything's wonderful. But we're here for a purpose. We're here for two main reasons, and this is an umbrella, you can put others underneath these, but one is to be an outreach and a ministry to those that are lost, to be the light to the world. And secondly, to encourage one another. That's why we're here. That's the purpose. But how can we encourage one another if we're only bubbled up in our own little world? And we're not looking at Jesus. We're not walking in the truth. But we'd rather be in our own place, alienated away, because we don't want to do what God's called us to do. Now, Jesus specifically prayed that we not be taken out of the world after that we receive Him. That was what He said in His Word. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one while they're in the world. We belong to Him, and there's a purpose and a plan for us to be here. And for all the ones who claim to be Christians that hide in the corner, avoiding everything of the world, just praying for the Lord to come back. And there are some, I know people like this. They don't want to be involved in anything else. They just want to read and study and stay hid away, because to be hid away is a safe place. And they just want the Lord to come back, want the Lord to come back. But when you're in that place, you've missed it. We don't have to participate in worldly lifestyles. We don't go out and engage in what the world does. And we don't open our church doors so that we blend the world in with us. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to grow in His Word, to encourage one another, to glorify God through worship and praise, to understand more of our relationship with Him, and to teach the full counsel of God, so that whoever comes in the door will hear the full truth. They'll hear about sin, because sin is real. They'll hear about the things that are not pleasant, because there are things in the Scriptures that are not pleasant because of the sinful nature of man. But they will also hear of the wonderful news and the good news that we don't have to stay in that place. And that's the full counsel. We have to understand that, and we have to be there and understand that. We are here to let our light shine upon men, boldly proclaiming the gospel for all who will hear. And Jesus doesn't ask the Father to remove the disciples. He doesn't ask to remove us, but rather to use us and protect us from the enemy who would try to kill, to steal, and destroy the witness. And that's who we are in Christ, and that's why we're here. Jesus says He is sanctifying Himself for the disciples' sake. And it's because of His sanctification, His purity, His holiness that sanctifies the disciples and sanctifies us. And that's who we are in Christ. You are holy because He is holy. You are sanctified, you're pure, because He is sanctified and pure. Now, does that mean we still have this fleshly tent that we struggle with? Absolutely. We're going to have issues. We're going to have problems. We're going to have moments. We're going to have things that we struggle with. But understand this, that in submission to Him, all of that is dealt with. And we are holy in Him. And that's where we need to choose to remain. Now, Jesus continues His prayer, and He extends it to all who believe. Verses 20 through 26. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You've sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You've given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I declare to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? I think every believer has that question. What's God's will for my life? Go back and meditate on these verses we just read. Go back and meditate on these verses, and let's break this down a little bit. Point number one. Jesus said that we become one in God as Jesus and the Father are one. That's His will for our life. And this means a true relationship. It doesn't mean a casual acquaintance. It doesn't mean knowing about God. It doesn't mean praying a prayer that we may have forgotten years ago and have never gone back to church or never gone to the Word, never put your heart and trust in Jesus Christ, but just maybe a fire insurance prayer that we may have prayed as a child or somewhere along the line. And please understand, I'm not saying that there are many children who receive Christ at an early age and pray that prayer, and it's heartfelt and it's sincere, and God becomes one with them, and they grow in Him from that point forward. But there are many people that out of emotional moments or whatever, they come, they pray a prayer, and then they forget about it. They put it aside as though, well, now I've done that in my life, that's on my bucket list. Let me check that off and go on to something else. That's not relationship. But only in true relationship can be one in God as Jesus is one in the Father. It's not general acquaintance. It means submission and it means trust. And that's God's will for your life. Point number two, being one in Him is for the purpose that the world might believe that God sent us. And Jesus sent the disciples to the uttermost parts of the world so that you and I might receive this truth and then let it shine to those around us for all to see. That's God's will for your life. Being one in Him, that we may be a light to the world, that we may shine to those around us for all who will see. And point number three, that we may go to where He is in the fullness of His glory, seated at the right hand of God. And this is the Holy of Holies. This is the Shekinah glory where God is and was before creation of the world. And Jesus is now ascended and is sitting at the rightful position with all of the glory and all of the honor. And we now have the access to this place that we may go where He is. This is the will of God for your life. Revelation 4:8 says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And that's our heart. We need to have that heart. Holy, 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 Lord, are You Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. That's God's will for our life, to grasp this truth. To know we're going to go where He is. This is our hope. This is our eternity. To be where He is in His presence. Now we have access to that Holy of Holies now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through being in that relationship. But that permanent existence is our hope. That for eternity we're going to be with Jesus Christ. This is the will of God in its simplest and practical form. Get the relationship right, and all else will fall into place. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's physical, financial, if it's relational. You get the relationship with God right, and all else will fall into place. Because that's who He is. He orchestrates. He directs. He heals. He brings the answer. And as I alluded to earlier, we all want to say that we believe and have submitted ourselves to the Lord, but everyday decisions sometimes are not given over to Him. The moment is not given over to Him. Being human and with a finite mind, we make decisions based on emotions rather than on faith. That's human nature. That's the part that we have to crucify. That's the part that we pick up our cross daily and carry to the cross. The human side, the side that says, I want, I need. And Jesus says, what you want and what you need is Me. When you get that right, all else will fall into place. There's been many relationships that come together by physical or emotional compatibility. And you have all these dating sites now. That's the most advanced way, I guess, to meet a mate if you're single, is to go on whatever they are. There are many of them. Some of them call themselves Christians. Some of them call themselves just casual, whatever. And I'm not speaking evil of those. I think there are people that have met, and God may direct people through that. I'm not going to speak that one way or the other. But what I'm saying here is sometimes we're only looking at the look, the emotional, the compatibility, and all of these things. And I think there's one, I believe it's called eHarmony, that there's like 27 or whatever it points that you have to fill out of compatibility with somebody else. But I guarantee you, without Jesus, there's 28 and 29 that they missed. And there's a problem, because relationships are people that have to blend together. But spiritual foundations, a lot of times, are pushed aside. I know relationships sometimes they're, this person is just the one. I just know they're the one. And I just pray God will save them. I pray God will change them. I pray this, I pray that. And God can and does move in relationships. And sometimes He does bring someone into the light to maybe bring the light. And then at that point, once they're saved, they bring them together. But the true aspect of this is that without the spiritual foundation being the root, there are problems. There's challenges. There's how do you raise your children when one was raised this way and one has this root of their history and they don't know how to blend that faith together because now they can't agree on where to go to church and raise their kids. Because there's a challenge of not listening to God. I encourage you this morning, put aside the emotional issues. Put aside all of the aspects of compatibility. Put aside all of those things and look to the spiritual foundation of who God is in your life and pray that that's the same in your mate or pray that that's the same in the one that God may bring to you and only look at that. The one thing that will affect every area of your life seems to not be so important in the early days of relationships. We hear, well, the clock's ticking. I've got to achieve this. I've got to achieve that. I've got to reach this goal. I've got to have this child. I've got to do whatever it might be, X, Y, Z. You fill in the blanks of what we think we're supposed to be. And today in our culture, with young people in particular, you know, there's a difference now. We do have that generation now that they're just kind of don't really have a lot of goals. They don't know what to do. They're just kind of plugging along. But at the same time, they have certain aspects of their mind. And I hear this from time to time with people. Well, I'm nearly 30 years old. I should be here in my life. I should have this by now. I should be expecting this in my life by now. Why is this not happening? I've got to push harder to make these things happen because I'm getting older. And if I don't do it now, it will never be. God doesn't measure us with a worldly measuring rod. He doesn't measure us by what the world standards are. He doesn't measure us by what our counterparts and our peers are doing. He doesn't measure us even in the church by what people do or don't do. He measures us by Jesus Christ Himself. Do we know Him? Are we in relationship with Him? He measures us from a spiritual balancing scale. How much of Jesus do we have versus how much of our flesh do we have? And if Jesus is not weighing that scale down, but our flesh is, then we have a problem. We have a problem because we're not in true relationship. What we're trying to do is to do it ourselves. We're trying to fix it ourselves. We're trying to make things right ourselves. We're trying to achieve our own goals. We're trying to do all these things. And let me say that there's nothing wrong with goal setting. But if we don't have the foundational relationship right first, then goal setting is going to be a distraction rather than being a blessing because we're following God's plan for our lives. When we find ourselves frustrated, we don't see God moving or giving us direction, this is the time to seek more of Him in relationship, not necessarily more of what we're praying for. And that's a very important point. We get wrapped up into the prayers that we pray because sometimes we think it's what we need. So, Lord, if you would provide this, I know this would be the answer. And, Lord, I just pray for this and I pray for that. And what God wants to say is, okay, I understand your needs. I understand your desires. But do you really want that more than me? Seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Then all of these things will be added unto you. But we have to come to Him first, seek more of Him, rather than the particular request or answer. We covered this when we did our book of Acts study, that everything that we pray for, Jesus is the answer. Period. He is the answer. So rather than praying for the answer that we think we need, pray for more of Jesus in that circumstance. Pray for more of Jesus in our lives. Pray for more of Jesus in that moment. And He will reveal Himself as the answer to that request. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That's who we are. God wants the scales to be tipped with all of Jesus and none of ourselves. That's what He wants in our lives. That's the will of God for our lives. So if we're not comfortable with that, It's because our pride and our flesh is not submitted to Him to say, Lord, I know that that's what I need in my life. We're hanging on to something. And the real question that we have to face and deal with head on is, do I trust God with everything or just the convenient things? Are we truly willing to look at every area of our lives and say, yes, even that, Lord. Even that, Lord. The heart of man, and I believe this, the heart of man has many hidden chambers. And some of them are locked. They're locked and forgotten. They're buried away. Some have been locked away for many years with unforgivenesses. Some with bitterness that's buried away. And they don't even remember, the conscious mind may not even remember that chamber that was locked away. Something happened as a child. Something happened along the way. And I'm not trying to get philosophical here for you. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to say here is that in the flesh, we make decisions along our lifetime. And if that decision is hid away, then that will affect us later on in our life until we go back and we kill it and deal with it and forget, repent, forgive, whatever it might be. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this defile many. What that means is that one little seed of bitterness that's planted in your heart and buried there and maybe forgotten, years later, that bitterness will spring up and it will defile those around you. It will show its ugly head because the root is deep. And it's been there. And only can we go by faith and say, Father, in Jesus' name, may any root of bitterness that I've planted in my heart, wherever it may have been, even if I don't remember it, please forgive me for that. And allow me to forgive those who caused that in my life. Because we have to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is such an important part of who we are in Christ. Without forgiveness, we're bound up. We're bound up. And you're not hurting the people you're not forgiving. You're hurting yourself because unforgiveness stands in the way between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're praying, Lord, bless. Lord, I love you. I want you. And this and all the things we pray. And then God is saying, I know you do. And I really believe that. But this point here, this area, you need to go back. You need to deal with this. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to look at that. That hurts. That's painful. And it is. It's painful to dig through the ugly areas of the heart. But I want you to hear this. God knows where that place is. And while you may have thought you've hidden it and thought you've locked it away and thought you've moved past it, God will bring it back because He wants to deal with it. He wants to move that out of your life. He wants to move that so that you are not falling short of His grace. You do not have that bitterness. You do not have that anger. You do not have that frustration that's holding you back from a relationship with Him. I have three questions I want to end up with this morning. Question number one, has the Lord been speaking to your heart about something that He wants you to let go of? And if something comes to mind, I want you to pray about that. This is between you and God. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to confess it. I'm not asking you to bring it public. I think it's something right now between you and the Lord. But if He's been speaking to your heart about something that He wants you to let go of, I encourage you this morning to let go. Whatever it is. Number two, is there an area of your heart that you've kept hidden from the Lord because it's too painful to deal with? And it could be a wound, a hurt, a grievance against someone. Someone may have done something physically to you, emotionally to you. Something may have been happened in your life, whatever it may be. If there's an area of your heart that you've kept hidden from the Lord because it's too painful to deal with, He's here this morning and He's telling your heart, I will take that pain and I will take that and I will bring that healing to you. And you will be free from that in the name of Jesus. And number three, is there something or someone that God has called you to forgive? And every one of us, somebody will probably pop in your mind. A woundedness, a harsh word, whatever it might be, something or someone that that God is calling you to forgive. Now, these are fairly general questions, but God wants to deal with you with the specifics of each one of our hearts. Because each one of our hearts is at a different place. And each one of our hearts has buried certain things, or maybe we're now in the process of moving that through our life, and God is telling you, maybe there's some people this morning that have already done this, and he's confirming in your heart, yes, you've heard this from me, and yes, I'm working this out right now, and yes, I'm giving you the peace here, and yes, I'm giving you the joy here, and yes, I'm giving you the answer that you need. But we have to come to him with an honest and open heart, not holding back what he brings to your heart and mind. Don't hold it back. Don't try to rebury it. Don't try to submit it. Don't let the anger or the hurt keep you from saying, by faith, Lord, I choose to forgive. By faith, Lord, I let this go. By faith, I kill this root of bitterness in my heart. And it is a faith statement. It is a faith walk. Sometimes you have to repeat that many, many times in faith in order for it to take effect, because the mind still wants to hang on. But by faith, we can say, Lord, I've released this, and I believe you received it. And while I'm maybe not feeling the joy in it at this moment, I still believe that you've taken it, and I'm going to hold on to that. And I promise you, the joy will come. And at some point, and I can't tell you how it works, because I can just tell you it does. I've seen it in my own life, and I know some of you have done the same thing. You've prayed about something. You've felt with something. There are many times you see somebody, and you just all get all riled up. But then at one point, somewhere along the line, by praying and releasing, it's gone. You see that person, or you hear that whatever it is, and it's gone. It's not there anymore. And you know that God has dealt with that in your life. And that's a wonderful place. Release it to him. See how freeing, how refreshing you become in him. And this is his will for your life. It will manifest in you, and you will be in him, with nothing standing in the way of all he has for you. This is life. This is the world we live in. This is the pain and the suffering that Jesus said we would experience. It's all rooted in the world. So we've got to cut that out. And we've got to submit that to God. And then we walk in his truth. We walk in his peace. We walk in his love. And this is his will for us. And this is his will for you. And this is the benediction prayer that Jesus has prayed for each of us, that we would be in the Father as he is in the Father, that we'd be one in him as he is with the Father. And he's about to be taken to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God to fulfill the final chapter of God's plan. And what is his concern? Us. He knows what's about to happen. The very next chapter, they go to Gethsemane. Very next chapter, as we begin in chapter 18, Judas comes, the betrayer with the Roman soldiers. We know this is coming. God knew this was coming. Jesus knew it was coming. But what is his prayer? For us. His prayer for us to stand firm, to be in him as he is in the Father. That's the will of God for our lives. And I'll close with this scripture this morning, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But the key to that phrase is delight yourself in the Lord. If we're not delighted in him, if he's not who we're focused on, if we're not one with him, then the desires that we seek are not in alignment with the desires that he has for our lives. And truly, I believe that when we're submitted to him, the desires of our heart are in alignment with his will for our life. And he will bless you abundantly with that. And it will flow through you. It won't be just to hang on to, but it will come through you and flow to others. That's the will of God for your life. So, Father, we come this morning as we close our eyes and we just submit ourselves to you, Lord. We just ask in the holy, precious name of Jesus that this word would bring conviction, not guilt, because you've already paid the price. We're not guilty as believers. But there are things in our heart that we do have that you need to convict us of, that you want us to let go of, that you want us to grow through, that you want us to be more about you, more in relationship with you. And so, Father, this morning, for anybody here this morning that you've touched their heart, you've nudged them, you've spoken something to them, and they know they can't deny that it was a spirit that said, this is the area, this is the place, this is how I want to address, or this is the thing I want to address. Father, for that, I pray that you would bring the conviction, but bring the repentance. And may the Holy Spirit bring truth and light into this situation so that we may all be free to have more of you and less of ourselves. And understand in this Christmas season, Lord, that it's not about December 25th. It's about where it began, in the heavens, before the world was ever created, seated at the right hand of the Father in the full glory of who Jesus is. The plan was in place. And we thank you for that. We praise your name for that. We glorify the name of Jesus. We just ask, Lord, that you'll go with us and protect each one this week as we move through the season with family and friends and work and all the things that come about, the hecticness, the desires that tend to hit around this time, Lord, and even the pain and suffering sometimes because of the season. It does bring heaviness to a lot of hearts, and I pray peace for your people, and I pray blessings upon your people and mercy, and I pray, God, more than anything, that we'll have a thankful heart for who we are and what we have. And I love you, and I praise you, and we thank you all, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.